If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I invite your attention to the Gospel of Matthew, the 16th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. It was just a few weeks ago that we looked at this same passage of Scripture, but we come back to it today because we are addressing a different subject. The last time we were together looking at this passage of Scripture, we followed the theme of, I believe in Jesus Christ. And of course, it was based on the confession that's recorded here in this passage of Scripture that Simon Peter made regarding who Jesus Christ was and is. And when Jesus asked them who did they think that he was, Peter, of course, spoke up and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So we believe in Jesus Christ. We believe him not just to be a representative of God, but actually God himself, God in the flesh. 100% God, and at the same time, 100% man, Jesus Christ, the God-man. But today we're going to be looking at a further statement that our Lord made to Simon Peter and to the other disciples, and that is the church. And the theme or topic or the title of the message today is, I believe in the church. So let's look at it. Matthew chapter 16, beginning with verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, Who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, Some say John the Baptist, others say that you are Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, But who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. As far back as I can remember, I have always loved the church. I've spent all of my life practically in connection with the church in some way or another. As a child, I grew up attending church, and at the age of about 7.5 and an 8-year-old, I went to my pastor's office and prayed and made my confession of faith in accepting Christ as Lord and Savior. It was my pastor and the Sunday school teachers and people of that church that assisted me in making my decision and laying the groundwork for my decision. Just as this morning we dedicated these children and saw these beautiful children on the platform, we consider our responsibility as a church family to teach them the ways of the Lord and to support them in their time of decision. And I'll always be grateful for my pastor and for the teachers and for my family for the instructions and the support that they gave to me in making my decision for Christ. I continued to attend church and to grow up in the church, making myself active, and I happened to grow up at a time when the church was the place to be, even for the youth in our community. It may have been because there really wasn't anything that we could do as a community than to go to church, and so we did. And so consequently, I sat under the preaching of my pastor, and when I reached the age of 17, because of the influence of other people and especially my pastor and the sermons that he preached, I made my decision to become a full-time minister of the gospel, to be a pastor. I've never wanted to be anything else since that time. Didn't want to be an evangelist or a missionary or professor or anything else. Just wanted to be a pastor. I felt like that's what God had called me to do. And it was the church and the people who influenced me and, of course, the Lord using them to make that decision for me. I was baptized in the church. I was licensed and ordained in the church. I was even married in the church, and I was thankful that the Lord gave me a wife whose family and mother and father also were very instrumental in teaching her the ways of the Lord so that when she made her decision, not knowing it at that time, that the Lord would have a role for her as a pastor's wife. But I thank the Lord for her and again contribute the influence of our people and of the church for being able to have that kind of a family. I owe everything that I have that's good and righteous and holy to the Lord and to the church who's been so influential in my life. So I love the church and I believe in the church and I support the church. I'm not ready to wash my hands of the church or to give up on the church. Now, I don't know of a perfect church. And the reason why there is no such thing as a perfect church is because there's no such thing as a perfect person. So if you ever come across a perfect church, don't join it, okay? Because the moment you join it, it will cease to be perfect. There's no such thing as a perfect person, all right? There's only one person who's perfect, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be like the elderly gentleman who heard his pastor ask if you were a perfect person. Have you ever known of a perfect person? And this elderly gentleman stood up and he said, I know of one. And the pastor said, well, who? And he said, my wife's first husband. Well, there's no such thing as a perfect person. Only one person who's perfect, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So today we want to look for a few moments that I believe in the church. And there are several things that I want to begin with. Dr. Louis Schaeffer, one of the great theologians of the previous century and founder of the Dallas Theological Seminary in Fort Worth, once made the statement, next to salvation truth, it is vitally important for the believer to know the biblical doctrine of the church. To know the biblical doctrine of the church. Well, to begin with, let's look at the definition of the church. The Greek word for church is ekklesia. Ekklesia. It literally means the called out ones. The called out ones. The word goes back to the practice long before the days of printing presses and news media that could get the word out to the community that there needed to be an assembly of the people. A town crier would go through the village or through the town, and he would call out to the people that they were to assemble at the square or at the appointed place to conduct various businesses or to hear announcements and so forth. And so the town crier would call the people out of their homes to assemble. Well, when this word ekklesia is used in relationship to the church, it refers to the calling out by the Lord of his people. So you and I, because we are Christians and members of the church, have responded to the call of the Lord. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, but you are a people belonging to God who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. So prior to your conversion experience and your acceptance of Christ as Lord and Savior, you were in what the Bible refers to as spiritual darkness, lost in the darkness of sin. In fact, the Bible tells us in the Gospel of Matthew in the beginning chapters that the people which sat in darkness have seen a great light. And so we were in spiritual darkness, but Jesus, as the light of the world, shined in our lives. And the Holy Spirit of God brought conviction to our hearts and called us to come out of the world of spiritual darkness into the light. Jesus explained this a little bit more to Nicodemus, as recorded in the third chapter of John's Gospel, where he said that the light had come into the world. Men love darkness more than light. But Jesus is the light of the world, John tells us. And the reason why people don't like to come to the light unless the Lord draws them is because they know that the light exposes what is in the darkness. And in order for you to become a Christian, you've got to realize that you are a sinner, that you have fallen short of the glory and purpose and will of Almighty God and the holiness of the Lord. And that let the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, I am the light, shine in your lives. And if you'll come to Jesus, as many of you have, you've come to the Lord, you've responded to his call, and he's brought you out of spiritual darkness into spiritual light. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, goes on cleansing us from all unrighteousness. So the church is made up of a group of people who have been called out of spiritual darkness into spiritual light. And so we are the called out ones. Now in the Bible, the word church is used in two ways. It is used in reference to what is referred to as the universal church of the Lord Jesus, but more often it is referred to as the local congregation. Now by the universal church of the Lord, what is meant is that it doesn't matter where you are, where you live, or who you are. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then you are a part of the body of Christ. You are the church. The church is not a building. Sometimes we say to people, well, I'm going to church. Well, in reality, what we mean is we're going to the church building. This building is not the church. This building is a building that has been dedicated to the worship of the church. You and I are the church. We are the born-again believers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the church is comprised of people who have been saved. The church is somewhat like what Abraham Lincoln said of the government. The government is of the people, by the people, and for the people. Well, the church is of the people who have been saved, and you and I make up that body. You and I are the body, and you don't have to be a Baptist to be a Christian. It doesn't matter if you're a Methodist or a Catholic or a Church of Christ or Presbyterian or Baptist or whatever it may be. If you have trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life, you are a believer, you are a Christian, and you are a member of the body of Christ, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can live in Africa or Spain or Europe or Alaska or wherever it may be. You don't have to be an American to be a Christian and to be a part of the body of Christ. Any believer anywhere in the world makes up the universal body of Christ. But more often than not, in the Bible, the word church is used in reference to a local congregation. So you'll find the books of the Bible written to the church at Rome, the church at Corinth, the church at Ephesus, the church at Philippi, the church at Colossae, the church at Thessalonica. And then when you come to the seven churches of Asia Minor that's recorded in the first three and four verse chapters of the book of Revelation, you have the seven churches there. So you have a local congregation. Our church, the First Baptist Church of Nacogdoches, is a local congregation. There are other churches in our community who believe in Jesus and preach Jesus as the only way of salvation, who believe the Bible to be the Word of God. They also are a local congregation. So the word church is used universally of any Christian, no matter where they may be, but is also used in reference to a local congregation of believers. Now, in the passage of Scripture that we are looking at, Jesus is in the area of Caesarea Philippi. And he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And some say, of course, that you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're Jeremiah. Some say you're some other prophet. But you see, folks, it doesn't really matter what other people may think about Jesus. It's more important, and perhaps the most important thing, is what do you believe about Jesus Christ? Who do you say that he is? And that's what Jesus asked them. That's the opinion of the world. But who do you say that I am? And that's when Simon Peter spoke up and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then, of course, Jesus said, you know, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Nobody revealed that to you. It came to you as a revelation from my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto you that upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And then, of course, in verse 19, he talks about the keys. "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. And whatever you bind on earth or loose on earth, you shall have been loosed in heaven." So what does all of that mean? Well, on your outline, I've given you several places that you can fill in the blanks there as we think about what Jesus was saying. There were three key words that Jesus used when he said to Peter that he was blessed because of the revelation that he had received. Those three words are rocks, keys, and gates. Now, the rocks speak of the foundation of the church. The foundation of the church. The keys refer to the function of the church, and the gates refers to the future of the church. So the rocks speak of the foundation of the church, the keys the function of the church, and the gates the future of the church. Now, out of those three words, rocks, keys, and gates, there are three spiritual truths that come to light. First of all, the church is founded on a great truth. The church is founded on a great truth. Now notice what Jesus said to Simon Peter when he made his confession, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say unto you, upon this rock I will build my church. Now, it's clear that the church is founded upon the rock. But who or what is the rock? Well, we believe as Christians and as Baptists that the rock that Jesus was saying that he was going to build his church on was the confession that Peter made, and not upon Peter himself. There is that denomination and perhaps other denominations that would say, well, Jesus meant Peter, and that the church was to have been built on Peter, and that Peter would be the first leader or pope of the church, and that everyone after that is just simply following in succession to leadership. But we do not accept it that way. I guess this is why an explanation of why there's churches and different denominations is because it's a matter of interpretation. And we interpret it and believe that what Jesus was saying to Peter is that you have made a confession of faith, something that you did not receive by reading from a book or somebody telling you a great secret. This came to you as a revelation from the Father, that you made your confession of faith. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so that rock, now the name Peter in the Greek language is a word that translated means a little pebble. But the word that is translated rock, upon this rock I will build my church, is the Greek word that talks about a big rock, a big rock. And I believe that it is this big rock, which is the confession of faith that Peter made, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, that Jesus said, I'm going to build my church. So Jesus was not building his church upon a man. He didn't use Peter as a foundation upon which he would establish his church. He used the spiritual revelation and spiritual truth that Peter confessed, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is the foundation of this church, the First Baptist Church of Nacogdoches. It is the foundation of any church that confesses Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And so we do not build our church or any church, or the Lord doesn't build his church upon a man or a woman or an individual. It is upon the Lord Jesus Christ who is the rock. Now, there's no question that Jesus is the rock, because 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4 says that the rock was Christ. And so the church is founded and built upon the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The essence of Christianity is this, that Jesus Christ is God. He is not just sent here from God. He's not just a part of God. Jesus Christ is not a representative of God. Jesus Christ is God. He is God in the flesh. And upon this foundation that Christ is God and Savior, that true Christianity and the church rest. Sometimes we sing the song, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. And the scriptures confirm this. For Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11, no other foundation can any man lay than that which has been laid, and that is Jesus Christ. So the church is founded upon the great truth that Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of God and the Savior of the world. The second truth that comes from this passage of Scripture is that the church is commissioned to a great task. We have been commissioned as a great task, or to a great task. I don't understand why the Lord chose to do so. But in his own way, he takes the weak things and weak people of the world tools in his hand to carry out the task of bearing this confession of faith as to who Jesus Christ is and was to the rest of the world. That is, to the church, the Lord has commissioned the task of taking this good news to the rest of the world. We have been commissioned in the last verses of the book of Matthew. We have what is called and referred to as the Great Commission, the Great Commandment. All authority has been given unto me in heaven and in earth, Jesus said. Go ye therefore into all the nations, teaching them and baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. All authority, Jesus said, has been given to me. He passed it on to us. He has commissioned his disciples then. He commissions us today to take this message, this good news, to a lost and dying world, that he is the Savior of the world, and that if a person will repent and trust him as Lord and Savior, he will be saved and have eternal life and will live forever in a place called heaven with Jesus, forever and forever and forever. And he says, you take these people that you witness to and win to me, and you teach them my ways, and you baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And so the church has been commissioned to take the message into the world and let people know who Jesus Christ is. On the front of your bulletin, at the bottom of the page of the front cover of our bulletin, you will find the statement, the purpose statement of our church. Why does our church exist? And you'll see the hands that are there. If you can read the wording underneath, of course, we take the letters of our church, First Baptist Church, FBC. And the letter F stands for finding the lost. The letter B stands for building the believer. And the letter C, changing the world. And then, of course, the underlining statement for all of it is one person at a time. So that defines the reason of our church, the purpose of our church. Why do we exist? Primarily, of course, evangelistically, to find the lost. We're to go out into the highways and byways of this community and of the world. We're to find people who don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and to share the good news with them that there is salvation and forgiveness of sin and eternal life in a person who will change his life and accept Christ as Lord and Savior, and allow the Lord to change him, I should say. So our responsibility is to go out into this community and bear witness to Jesus to the lost people. A lost person is a person who's never accepted Christ as Lord and Savior. And then, of course, the letter B, to build the believer. Having won them to the Lord, we're to take those individuals and to build them up in the Lord, teach them the ways of the Lord. That's why we have Sunday school. That's why we have worship services. That's why occasionally we have special seminars or studies that we do, such as what the ladies and the men are doing on Sunday nights, in addition to our regular worship service on Sunday night. We are commissioned to make disciples, go into all the world and teach them. The word teach means to make disciples of them. Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. So we have the responsibility to take the people we win and disciple them and teach them the ways of the Lord. And in doing so, we change the world by changing individuals one person at a time. How do you change the world? One person at a time. Same way you eat an elephant. How do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. That's how you do it. How do you change the world? Changing one person at a time. This person, that person, another person. Thousands of people, again, we change the world by changing individuals. And the Lord has given us that responsibility. And he has empowered us to do so. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. God will never call us to a task that he doesn't also equip us to perform that task. And so in the book of Acts, chapter 1 and verse 8, he told his disciples to wait in the upper room until the promise of the Father is fulfilled. And after that, the Holy Ghost will come upon you, and you shall receive power, that you'll be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. So God the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit we looked at the other Sunday, is just as much God as Jesus is, just as much God as the Father is. We believe in the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, one God, and yet three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all of them equal in power and existence. One is not greater than the other. And so Jesus said, I go away. If I go away, it's to your advantage so that I can send the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit has come into the world, he'll convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And when the Holy Spirit comes into your life and resides in your heart, he will empower you to be a witness for him. I am not responsible for winning somebody to the Lord. That's the Lord's business. It is my responsibility to share a witness, to tell them about Jesus, but it's the Holy Spirit who brings conviction and brings about a conversion experience that Jesus called the new birth. And so the Holy Spirit will empower you, empowers me, to share Christ with the rest of the world, and it's the Holy Spirit who brings about that conversion experience. I believe that's what Jesus meant when he said to Peter, this revelation did not come to you through a human being. It came through the Holy Spirit. It came through a revelation from my Father. Who convinces you who Jesus is? Who convicts you of your sin and of your need to trust Jesus? It's the Holy Spirit. That is his responsibility, and the Holy Spirit will empower you to bear witness and bring about a change in other people's lives. And so the church is founded on a great truth, and the church is commissioned to a great task. The final thing is that the church is destined to a great triumph. The church is destined to a great triumph. Notice what Jesus said to Peter and to the disciples. And the gates of Hades shall not overpower it. Now, the word is Hades, not hell. The word hell in the Greek language is Gehenna. The word hell or Gehenna refers to the lake of fire where the lost will be cast into and will be tormented for day and night, forever and ever and ever, along with the devil and all of his angels, the demons. But the word Hades just simply means the realm of the dead. It was a term used in reference to where people go when they die. And so the Greek word for hell here is Hades, which means the grave, the place of the dead. And Hades is a place of death, darkness, and despair. And Jesus said the church will be on the advancement, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, a gate is not used for defense primarily. It's used as to open, to open. A gate will open. The keys that he said to Peter, I'll give you the keys to the kingdom. He wasn't saying that Peter had the power to forgive people. I believe the correct translation is what I've given to you there in your bulletin, where it says in the scriptures, and this is out of the New American Standard that I'm reading it from, in verse 19, he says, I'll give you the keys to the kingdom, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. So what Peter and anybody else that witnesses for the Lord is saying is that I don't have the authority to forgive you of your sin. I didn't die for you. Jesus died for you. But I do have the authority. Remember what Jesus said? All authority I've given unto you to go into all the world and teach and baptize them. Then based on the authority of God's word, based on the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ, I can say to you, as a representative and an ambassador of the Lord Jesus, that if you will repent of your sins, and if you will embrace and accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, based on the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ on the cross, you can be and will be forgiven of your sins. And in that sense, I have the key that unlocks the door to your slavery to sin. Say to you, there is salvation in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ to anyone who will repent of sin and trust him as Lord and Savior. And he says, the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. The word prevail means to tear it down or to bring it down. He says, the church is not going to be destroyed. Now, this is not to say that the church is perfect. There are a lot of things about our church and a lot of things about all the churches on the face of this earth. But they're a whole lot less than what God intends us to be. And the church had received a lot of criticism, being accused of being outdated and out of step with the rest of the world, and that these are the final days of the church, and the church is going to just disintegrate and cease to be. I don't agree with that. I do not agree with that. Jesus was saying that he would die, but the church would live on. And one by one, the apostles would die. All of them died as martyrs for their faith. But the church lives on throughout history. The persecution has continued, but the blood of the martyrs has become the seed of the church. The church is like a nail. The harder you hit it, the deeper you drive it into the hearts and minds and souls of society. Is the church without its faults? No. There's no perfect church because there's no perfect people, but don't let an imperfect church keep you from being a member. You qualify to be a member because you're not perfect either. The synagogue in Jesus' day was not perfect. And yet the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 4 and verse 16, and it came to Nazareth, or he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as it was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. So the synagogue in Jesus' day, where they went to worship the Lord, was not perfect because the priests and Sadducees and the scribes were very corrupt in those days. But Jesus did not allow the corruption of the synagogue and of its leaders to keep him from going there on the Sabbath to worship the Lord and to speak the truth to them. This church is not perfect. I am not perfect. Neither are you. But we have the responsibility to bear the good news of the Lord Jesus, and we shouldn't let hypocrites keep us from coming to church. If you let a hypocrite stand between you and the Lord, the hypocrite is closer to the Lord than you are. Did you hear me? If you let a hypocrite stand between you and the Lord, the hypocrite is closer to God than you are. If you use that as an excuse for not coming to the church, you are a hypocrite yourself. No matter how dark the night, no matter how severe the persecution, no matter how imperfect the preachers and the other leaders of the church are today, the church still stands. The person who links his life with Christ and his church is linking his life with that which is eternal. I read a story about a man who hired a carpenter. He wanted the carpenter to build a fence. He said, "I want the fence to be 4 feet high. And I want you to guarantee me that that's how high it will be. I only want it to be 4 feet high. Furthermore," he said, "I want you to guarantee me that that fence will never fall over. That it will never fall over." So the carpenter thought for a moment and he said, "Well, that's a pretty important task. I don't know if I can do that or not. I need you to give me some time to think about it." So several days later, he came back to the man and he said, "All right, I'll build that fence for you." And so he did. He built a fence 4 feet high. When he finished building the fence, he went back to the man and the man asked him, "Did you build it 4 feet high?" He said, "Yes, I built it 4 feet high." He said, can you guarantee to me that fence will never fall down?" He said, "Yes." He said, "Well, how can you do that?" And he said, "Well, I not only built it 4 feet high, but I built it 5 feet wide. And whenever that 4 foot fence falls over, it'll be a foot higher than it was when it stood." Folks, the church has fallen down a lot of times because a lot of people in the church have fallen down too, but it's never stood greater and taller than it has today. The church of God still stands, and the future is bright as ever it has ever been. Has the church ever been knocked down? Yes. Has the church ever fallen down? Yes. But it stands higher today than it has ever stood before. How does a person become a member of the church? Well, let Jesus answer that question. You must be born again. Oh, I know that there are people somehow, some way, become members of the church, never been saved. But that's their responsibility and the Lord's responsibility. We're simply here to give the invitation. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say to you, you must be born again." Nicodemus said, "What do you mean born again? Go back to my mother's womb, be reconceived and grow 9 months and be born." And so, no, Jesus said, as you've had a physical birth from below, you must also have a spiritual birth from above. You must be born of the Spirit as well as the water. What does it mean to be born again? It means that you recognize that you're a sinner and that Jesus Christ died on the cross to save you from your sins, shed his precious blood for you, that you're willing to come to Jesus and say, "Lord Jesus, I repent of my sins," which means I turn from them, I open my heart and life to you and receive you as my Lord and as my Savior. Having made that decision, that's what makes you a Christian, your belief in the Lord Jesus Christ and acceptance of him and commitment of your life to him as your Lord and as your Savior. That's what makes you a Christian. Once you become a Christian, the next step is for you to make it public and then to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. Oftentimes when I talk to an individual about his acceptance of Christ as Lord and Savior, I ask them the question, why do we put people in jail? Do we put people in jail so they can commit crimes? No, we put people in jail because they have committed crimes. Why do we baptize people? Do we baptize people so they can become Christians? No, we baptize people because they have become Christians, and having accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, they are obedient to the command of our Lord who said, "Go into the world, teach people about me, and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." So while baptism is not a requirement for salvation, it is a requirement for church membership. So if you want to be a part of this church and have never been baptized, You need to come forward as one who has accepted Christ as Lord and Savior. That's the most important thing. But having done that, you're following the Lord in obedience to do whatever the Lord commands you to do. And one of the things that he commands you to do is to be baptized. So we're going to have an invitation. Andre, would you come, please, and let's have our invitation. We'll sing our song of invitation. And if you're here today and you need to make a confession of faith that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior of your life and be a part of our church family, sometimes people come by what's called transfer of membership. That means that you're saved, that you're a member of another church who teaches like faith and order, and you come on transfer of membership from that church. Or as you come as a candidate for baptism, that you've trusted Christ, now follow the Lord in believer's baptism. And if that's what God, the Holy Spirit, is teaching you to do today and leading you to do, then certainly we welcome you. If there are any other decisions that you have to make, I'll be here at the front to receive you in Christ's name. So let's all stand together, please. And as God, the Holy Spirit, leads you, you come.